Thanks everybody for being here, and welcome to our class here. Going to be sharing with you this morning, and I come from Seattle, Washington. I'm Milton Jones. I preach at the Northwest Church in Seattle, and I really hated to leave Seattle because we're right in the middle of one of our great, great festivals that we have there. It's called the Seattle Rain Festival, and it starts every September, and then it runs through August. And then so I just kind of hate missing a single day of it, you know. Just recently we went over 40 straight days of rain, you know, and so we no longer feel sorry for Noah anymore. I mean, we've had so much rain, so it's kind of good to get here to the snow. And I am so glad. I'm thrilled about the theme that we're having here this weekend. I'm thrilled about some of the unity things that we've been talking about. I remember going to another seminar a few years ago, and it had quite a different theme. It was they decided to pick every one of the talks just based upon difficult passages in the Bible. I mean, can you imagine that? There's no other theme than the verses that were picked were just some of the most difficult verses that you could find in the Bible. Can you imagine what that ends up being? I mean, some of the winners, as they're just going through the most difficult passages of the Bible, somebody got the baptism for the dead passage. I mean, how would you like to get that one, you know? I mean, it's your big time, you know, to talk at a big lectureship, and you get the baptism for the dead passage, you know, out of 1 Corinthians 15. And then somebody else got the all Israel be saved passage out of Romans 11, you know. Now, what's that talking about? It's talking about all Israel, you know, just the Jews of faith or the Jews of heritage. What is that talking about? Somebody got that one, you know, and then there was somebody got the one out of Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children. I mean, he had to talk about, you know, that was his talk, the hate, you know, what does that mean, love less? If it means love less, you know, why didn't they just say love less? And that was the passage that they got there, you know. That's a pretty difficult passage. There's a difficult passage, you know, Ecclesiastes 10:1, where it says, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. You know, and you think, why is that in the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? Like that's one of those duh passages. Like, if you should know that if you put dead flies into your perfume, it's not going to help anything. You know, you should know that. Now, that really wasn't one of the ones mentioned. But wouldn't that be fun kind of to pick that passage, have Wade pick that passage, and give it to Rick Ashley to preach on? I just think that'd be so good, you know, that he just gets this in the mail, you know, he says that he gets stuck with that passage, and that's the one he's going to do. So there's all these difficult passages, and yet there was one passage that when I saw the list of the passages, and then I was picking my classes to go to, I decided to pick this one, because I just couldn't figure out why they picked this as a difficult passage, because it just didn't seem like it fit all the other difficult passages. And it's the one that's found in John 13. And I want you to turn there if you got your Bible. We'll look at it, John 13. I want to share that passage with you, and later I'll tell you why, because this is the first passage that I ever preached, the first time that I ever preached at the Shoreline Christian Church in Shoreline, Washington. And it's a passage that, you know, when you just read it, you think, well, I've heard this and over again. Why is this such a difficult passage? And it says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so I was thinking comparing this with the baptism for the dead or all Israel be saved, all those kind of passages. I thought, you know, this is really not that difficult a passage. And so I thought, well, maybe, you know, they're having this class on this as a difficult passage because it's really a difficult one to practice, right? And it certainly is a difficult one to practice. And so I went to the class to see if that was the reason it was so difficult. And that really wasn't the reason. They said that this is a difficult passage because in this passage, Jesus uses the word new. And where he says, a new command I give to you. And so the passage, when you start thinking about it, is what is so new about this passage? Because if you go back to the Old Testament and you read Leviticus 19:18, certainly even back in Leviticus, it talks about loving, and it says that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So this whole concept of loving people is not very new. And yet when Jesus starts teaching in John 13 here in the upper room, he says, I've given you a new commandment. I want you to love. But he's already said, love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, he had already reiterated that when he came to the second greatest commandment. So I've wondered, you know, what is so new about this commandment? And as I was studying it, I found this commandment to be new in object, new in measure, and also new in purpose. And I want you to think through those three things with me. This passage is new in object because the object of this passage, it's the disciples themselves. And that's what's new about it. Way back there in Leviticus, God had taught you need to love your neighbors. And then Jesus had upped that quite a bit in some of his other teaching when he teaches us to love our enemies. But here, now he says, I want you to understand that there is a new commandment, and the new object here, it's those of you who are disciples. Those of you who are going to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, you've got to love each other. It's new. You've got to love each other. Because what if we worked hard at loving our neighbors? And what if we had tremendous efforts when it came to social justice? And what if we even went to the extreme of, you know, doing good things for people that we just, you know, couldn't even stand, and we started loving them, but when it came down to those of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we weren't loving each other. I mean, what in the world would that look like? It would look a lot like church history, wouldn't it? And so Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a new commandment. You who are disciples of Jesus Christ, you have got to love each other. And then secondly, it's new because the measure is new. If you go back to Leviticus 19:18, he says, I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that was the measure of the love. Now, if I was to love you as much as I love myself, I tell you what, I think you would feel pretty loved. You know what I mean? If I was to do for you today all the things that I'm going to do for myself today, I mean, if I just think about you as much as I think about myself, spend as much money on you as I spend on myself, you know, when you got up in the morning, if I brushed your teeth like I brushed my teeth, you would feel pretty loved, wouldn't you? They'd be loving you like I'm loving myself. But that is not the measure here that Jesus says. He says, when it comes to you who are my disciples, I want you to love, and the measure of the love is as I have loved you. Now that's a lot of love, isn't it? Because you think of your context here in John 13, where are we in the upper room? And what has Jesus just done? Remember? Washed their feet, that's right. And where is he about to go? He's going to the cross, you're right. And it's what Jesus is saying. Here's the measure of the love. It is as I have loved you, and nothing is too small when it comes to love like feet, and nothing is too big when it comes to the love like dying on a cross. And he says, this is the kind of love that I want you who are disciples to have for each other. That's the measure. And then the third thing is the purpose. And the purpose of this new commandment, it's evangelistic. He's saying that our love for each other will convince the world that Jesus is God, will convince the world. It will be the mark that we are His disciples. You see, because the norm for the world is disunity. The norm for the world is disharmony. And Jesus says, I want my disciples to be different from the norm. I want them to be people who love each other. And so he's saying that if the world looks at His disciples, and the world sees us backbiting. The world sees us gossiping against each other. The world sees us dividing. He's saying that the conclusion of the world will be this. Those are not Jesus' disciples. Because Jesus is saying is that the mark is that the world can look, and when they see the ones who are loving each other, who are coming together, who are experiencing unity, that will be the identifying mark, and the world will be able to say, those are the disciples of Jesus. And those of you that know me well know that I have a passion for evangelism. And I study evangelism, and I've been looking at our movement, and I've been examining our movement for years and years. And in our churches of Christ, we have not been evangelistic in recent years like we used to a long time ago, and like we should be doing it. I mean, it's hard to really find models of evangelism among us, if we're very honest. You know what I mean? And I'm wondering if one of the greatest reasons we're always just kind of looking outward, and we should be looking outward, but I'm thinking that to get us back evangelistic again or like the Lord wants us to be, I think we're going to have to take some inward looks. And could it be that one of our greatest problems in evangelism is that we have lost sight of this new commandment? You see, if we are not a unity movement, and we're polarizing people on the inside, people who are on the outside are not going to see Jesus. If we're dividing on the inside and fighting with each other, that very fact will eclipse the gospel from those who are lost. And that's happened so often. And that's why I was really excited back in 2003 when Rick actually went to the North American Christian Convention. And some of you have seen the clip of that. How many of you have seen the clip of that, or the video of that? If you haven't, I think Rick will be showing it when Bob Russell and Rick are doing a class together. But if you don't know what the North American Christian Convention is, it is it's a big gathering. Some people think like it's a church council or something like that. It's really not. It's just a big seminar, kind of like what we do here in Tulsa, that is sponsored by the Christian churches. And only it's even bigger than what we do here in Tulsa. I think it's probably the biggest gathering that we have in the Restoration Movement. And it's sponsored by members of the Independent Christian Churches. And the Independent Christian Churches, many have gathered here in Tulsa to meet with us this week, if you're not aware of that. And the Independent Christian Churches are just a different wing of the Restoration Movement, and pretty much like us, only usually they have instrumental music would be a difference. And they have this huge, huge gathering that they have once a year. Instead of having just a bunch of gatherings, so they tend to have one huge one. And so anyhow, Rick was there. And had recently formed a friendship with Bob Russell, and Bob Russell preaches in Louisville, Kentucky, and one of the largest churches in the entire United States of any kind. And so Rick was asked to come up and address the audience at the North American Christian Convention, and Rick got up there and said that it was about time that we had a family reunion. That we've been divided so long, the churches of Christ and the Christian churches, that it was a good time for us to just talk about coming together and have a family reunion. And Rick expressed and he confessed some corporate sins that he felt like that he owned and that maybe we owned as a movement in the churches of Christ, a cappella. And he said that he thinks that we've had kind of a divisive spirit, and we've said some things that we shouldn't have said, and instead of being a unity movement, we have kind of been a divisive movement at times. And he confessed that, and he asked for forgiveness from the people who were gathered there. And it was just, if you could have been there, it was just a fabulous moment, because it was just kind of spontaneously, everybody just erupted in cheers and clapping, just that somebody wanted to have some unity. Because it is kind of sad, because I just think in my whole history of churches of Christ, I've seen so many divisions, but I've seen so rarely anybody ever coming back together. And it was so nice just to hear God, and it was just Rick standing up there saying, I want to get back together. But I think that he represented the heart of a lot of us. And he talked about that there had been a division, and it was recognized in the Restoration Movement. It was recognized in 1906. The division really happened earlier when we divided in the Restoration Movement. But it was recognized in a census in 1906. And he was saying, wouldn't it be great after 100 years, you know, back in 1906, it was marked that we divided. Wouldn't it be wonderful that if 2006, we could come back together? Instead of just always having, just marking our divisions, wouldn't it be nice if we could somehow mark that a bunch of people decided to come back together, to have a family reunion, to love each other again, to practice this new commandment? You see, I grew up in the churches of Christ. I've spent my whole life in the churches of Christ. And for the first 21 years of my life, I did not know that the independent Christian churches even existed. I mean, a movement that was exactly, it seemed exactly like our movement, with the exception of maybe one thing or two things, and that we were doing nearly identical, and I did not know that this church even existed. And I think that's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, same roots, same family, and yet we had been so divided for so long that I was a person, I mean, I was at church every single thing you could possibly do in the Church of Christ. You know, I was just there. And I didn't even know this other group even existed. And so when I graduated from Texas Tech University, I ended up going to do some graduate work on a master's at Eastern New Mexico University. I wanted to go there to study under Dr. Stephen Eckstein. And so I was still working over in Lubbock, Texas for the Broadway Church of Christ, and I was trying to take all of my classes in one day. And so I commute, you know, over there, drive from Lubbock, Texas to Portales, New Mexico, real early in the morning. And I try to take, I was trying to take, 9-10 hours of classes, just back to back to back to back to back, and then drive back to Lubbock. And that's how I was trying to do school. And so I went to study under Dr. Stephen Eckstein, but what I discovered is he wasn't going to teach that many classes, so I was going to have to take some classes from somebody else. And what they had there at Eastern New Mexico at that time is they had something that was called a Bible chair. And I don't know if everybody knows what a Bible chair is, but at a state university, they wouldn't allow them to teach classes in Bible, but churches could have these houses or these buildings right across the street from campus, and as long as the churches paid the salaries of the professors, you could take Bible there, and then the university would accredit it and give you credit for the Bible that you would take there. And so they had this great big Bible chair there at Eastern New Mexico University, and you could not only get your bachelor's degree, but you get your master's degree through there, actually through Eastern New Mexico University, but take your classes here at this Bible chair. And so I went to the Bible chair to study under Dr. Stephen Eckstein, and I took a couple of courses in the morning, and then I was going to have to take another course, and I said, I've got this other course that I'm taking here of Old Testament theology, and it's from a Dr. John Eggleton. And I said, who is he? They said, well, he's from the Christian church. And I said, really? And I said, so where is the Christian church building and Bible chair? And they said, well, it's right next door to the Church of Christ one. Okay, and I said, okay. So I walked out of the Church of Christ building, and here's this big building here, the Church of Christ building here, and then right next door is the Christian church. It's called the Christian Campus House. I mean, just right next door. And what was so interesting is right between, they were nearly so close they could have shared a common wall, but they didn't. Okay? And there was this little pathway between the two. It was just this little panel. Here's this building, the Church of Christ, and here's the Christian church. And the only thing that's between them here is this little pathway. You know, there's enough room for a guy to walk between them, you know. But that's just about it. And I was looking at these things, and I thought, you know, these two buildings, they're so close, they're almost touching. You know, and you just barely walk through it. They're so close, they're almost in. So I went over and I started studying from Dr. John Eggleton. I had to take a couple of courses from him, and then I'd study from Dr. Eckstein, and then I'd go study from John Eggleton. You know, and I had to go from these buildings that were just so close, they were almost touching, just this little pathway between us. And as I would go back and forth and back and forth, finally, you know, I turned to one of my classmates and I said, maybe I don't get it, but these two guys are saying the same thing. I said, I cannot find any differences between what they're teaching. I mean, not just what the two men, but what these whole two groups are teaching. I'm going back. I didn't even know who these guys were, but they believe the exact same thing I believe. And I said, and I know there's an issue that kind of separates them, but that hasn't even come up, and I don't even know if they disagree on that. And as I kept walking back and forth, and I would see this little space, I thought, you know, this is exactly the problem. We are so close, and we're almost touching, but we're not. And it was just so representative of what was going there. Well, later, I went to Seattle, Washington, and after I was preaching there at a church, I was asked by the president of the Puget Sound Christian College, which is a college of the independent Christian churches, if I would be a professor at their college. And I thought about that, and they said, what would you like me to teach? And they said, well, we'd really love you to teach evangelism and love you to teach discipleship, maybe some New Testament, but man, we want you to just get up here and fire up our guys here to go reach lost people, and just we just want to be baptizing more people out there. And I mean, can you come over here and just get our students all fired up, and then maybe we'll have you do some preaching there, you know, too, and teach these people how to preach and all this. And would you do that? And so I said, well, you know, I think I'd like to do that. And I'd had a lot of experience with college students because I was a campus minister at Texas Tech and the University of Washington, and so I decided that I would do that. And it was kind of new for them because they had had this Christian church college, and they had never had anybody from the Church of Christ in there before. you see. And so I was a little bit suspect, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, what's he going to teach here? You know, I've heard about those guys, you know. I mean, can we really trust this guy, you know? And so I was a little bit suspect as I was going there. And then after a while, you know, the faculty there said, you know, we kind of like having Milton here, you know, because he teaches the same thing we do. He believes the same thing. This is good. You know, we didn't even know about him. We didn't even know what their churches believed on this thing. And now we've got him in here, and man, it's just kind of coming alive over here. We're working together. And that's kind of how I'd learned to live on both sides of the keyboard, because I've been teaching for the last 20 years. I've been a professor at a college with independent Christian churches, and then I've preached at a Church of Christ. And so it's been really interesting because I've, you know, been teaching a lot of people and preaching for a lot of people in churches of Christ. But for the last 20 years, most of the Christian church preachers tend to come out of the, in the Northwest, tend to come out of Puget Sound Christian College. And so I've trained most of them in ministry. And so most of the guys out in the Christian churches are guys that I've trained, and they built me a little preaching center there at the college. And so for years I had this little preaching center, and we go in there and kind of get to mentor and train and disciple some people that are going to be preachers. And so it's kind of been an interesting experience for the last 20 years there working on both sides of the keyboard. So needless to say, when all of a sudden Rick got up there and, you know, and talked about a family reunion and talked about how we ought to get back together, I was just so thrilled about that, because I've kind of been working on both sides here for 20 years. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to get that video, and I'm going to show it on Sunday morning to the Northwest Church of Christ. I'm just going to show that video and let them see what Rick had to say. So I showed that video. And then I decided that I would preach out of John 17 that morning. And showed the video, John 17, and I just wanted to come out of that text of John 17, which was that prayer, you know, that Jesus had, you know, that he prays for unity. If you're not familiar with it, let me just read at least John 17, verses 20 through 23, because this is what I was telling the Northwest Church of Christ that morning. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And so he's praying that he's really praying for us, isn't he? Not just the immediate disciples, but for us. And he prays that we can be one, how one, as one, as the Father and the Son. You ever try to explain the Trinity to somebody? I mean, that's pretty one, isn't it? I mean, it's just so one, it's hard to even explain. And he's praying that we will have that kind of unity. And so I said, on that morning, for some reason, I just said, well, you know what we ought to do? You know, we saw Rick's video. We heard Jesus' prayer. Why don't we pray today that churches of Christ and Christian churches can get together? And so in our church that morning, we got down on our knees and we just kind of prayed that Christian churches and churches of Christ could get together. And that was just kind of it. So anyhow, after that Sunday, I thought, you know, there's a Christian church that's, you know, 3 minutes from our building, and we really don't have anything to do with them. Even though I'm on both sides of the keyboard at the college, there's a Christian church that's 3 minutes from our building, and we still, even though if anybody should have done something there, it should have been me, but it wasn't me, and we still really didn't have anything to do with them. 3 minutes have been, so I took Rick's video over there and made an appointment. Their elders were having a meeting, and so I said, hey, I'd like to give you this video. I'd like to give you this video that Rick Ashley had at North American, and some of them said, yeah, we were there. And I said, wasn't that great? And they said, yeah, it was really good. I would like you to watch this video so everybody can see it. And maybe when they have that North American again, you know, Rick's kind of hoping that in 2006, especially, that all these churches of Christ and Christian churches will all meet together in Louisville, and we'll just kind of have this family reunion. And I said, maybe, you know, we should go together, your Christian church and our Church of Christ, maybe we should just go together to this North American Christian Convention together in 2006. Maybe we should do that. So here's your video. And see, these churches are pretty old churches. They're not like last year church plants. You know, the Church of Christ that I preach at is way over 100 years old, okay? And this Christian church is over 50 years old. So, old churches. And I said, I'd like to come back next week, after you watch the video, and y'all tell me what you think about it. And so I came back the next week and saw their elders, and I said, did y'all watch it? And they said, yeah. And I said, well, you think maybe we should go together to that convention or something, or have a little more unity? And they said, well, we do think that we should have more unity. And I said, well, great. Should we go to that center? I said, well, maybe we should go to that North American Together. But said, unity's really a lot more than going to some convention together. And I said, well, you're right. It really is. And they said, well, we really desire to have a greater unity with the Northwest Church of Christ. And so our elders, we voted to merge with you. I said, you did what? I said, have any of you ever been over the Northwest Church of Christ? And I said, well, no. Has he ever met our elders? I said, no. And I said, well, you're going to have to help me here, okay? Why would you want to do that? And here was the answer. Because we believe that God wants us to do that. And I said, well, there may be a lot of problems getting together, We don't do everything exactly. I don't even know how elderships work over here. I said, there's all kinds of problems here. And they said, yeah, but if we really believe God wants us to do something, and we do it totally because we believe that God wants us to do it, won't God work out the problems? And I said, yeah, what do you say? I mean, yeah, I guess so, yeah. So, anyhow, I have to go back to our elders meeting over at Northwest Church Christ. I'm coming in there, I said, guys, something kind of funny happened to me the other day. They said, well, what happened, Milton? I said, well, I was over there, I took Rick's video over there to that Shoreline Christian Church, and they said, good, that's a good thing to do. They probably want to go to that convention with us now, don't they? I said, kind of, yeah. I said, well, what happened? Tell me about it. I said, well, just kind of to give you the bottom line here, the Shoreline Christian Church elders voted to merge with us. I said, they did what? I said, yeah, they voted to merge with us. And they said, well, why would they want to do that? And they said, they believe God wants them to. They said, really? They believe God wants them to? And I said, yeah, what do you think? He said, we prayed that John 17 prayer, didn't we? And he said, we read it, we prayed it, we asked God to bring churches of Christ, Christian church together. Wow. And then they say, God wants us to. And they said, okay, let's take a vote. And then our elders voted to merge with the Shoreline Christian Church, and they'd never met them either. It was odd. Why did we get together? Because God wanted us to do it. We did merge. And we're one church now. And we had no idea what to call. We're still trying to figure out what we're doing, but we're together. And it's an unusual thing to merge. You don't merge for all these other reasons. You just merge just totally because God wants you to. And then you let Him try to figure out things. And it's real interesting. We didn't even know what to call ourselves. It's called, right now, the sign says Northwest Church, a Christian church, Church of Christ. And then sometimes it's a Church of Christ, Christian church. We don't even know who we are. But we're together. And I know some people really got scared when we merged. And it's kind of thing of saying, oh, no, we've got some big merger movement going on here. Well, no, we're just trying to do what God wants us to do. And we felt like as a church we didn't have a choice. Because everyone in our leadership believed this is what God wanted us to do. And we didn't have much choice, when you believe that that's what God wants you to do. And I don't know everything that God's going to want you to do or your church to do, and I'm not saying that you have to be like us. That's really not my point. But my point is that I think we need to be doing what we believe God wants us to do. And even if it's pretty drastic, maybe you just need to do that, just go with God. And God may not be leading us all, to do the exact same things, but I really believe God is moving right now in an unbelievable way to try to create greater unity. And, you know, we can talk about, well, maybe we need unity that's much greater than what we're talking about here, perhaps. But, you know, if we can't get it together, probably with two people that, you know, that were so close, they were almost touching, then it's going to be hard to get it much greater than that. And so I think it's a terrific starting point. And how do we do church? Some people say, well, we decide we're going to be one church, not two churches. And we have, right now we have three services, and we've got all kinds of various worship styles. And we've got an a cappella service, and we've got an instrumental service. And we got, and what we decided, though, is, and you say, well, everybody agrees now, you know, on music, you know, just to like, no, not everybody agrees. People definitely have preferences at our church, just like I'm sure they do at your church. But what we decided on the issues that separate us, especially concerning music, is that you can have your preference and you can have your convictions, but we decided that we were not going to judge each other in a way that we would be divisive or that we would be competitive. And so in our congregation, we're not competitive. We don't have one person saying, well, their service is better, our music is better. We just don't do that. We all support each other, and we don't do anything in it that's going to be divisive. It was helpful when we did a study on this whole music issue that was helpful for our congregation. It might be helpful for you. And our study ended up becoming a book that College Press published last year. It's called The Other Side of the Keyboard. And it was kind of what I went through in my thinking and my journey, in that I could have, you know, now you say, well, you've always just kind of been really loosey-goosey on music or something. No, that's not really true. Nobody could have been as more conservative on that issue than me. And I have done some change. But some of you, I know, have done some change in your kind of in your heart and your feelings about that issue. And maybe you used to be here, and maybe you're here now, and you're like more open that maybe we didn't always have the right position. You've kind of changed in your heart. But I found as growing up in the Church of Christ and with other people in the Church of Christ, we tend to be head people, not just heart people. You know what I'm saying? And so I said, I never don't want to change unless I can really study it through the Bible. And so so I wrote this book, and it was kind of a study that if your heart's maybe already changed, but you really need to deal with your head, and I think you need to deal with your head and get your head and heart aligned, this book might be a really good study for you, or it might be a good study for your elders to kind of go through together. It's called The Other Side of the Keyboard. It's not very long. We didn't want it to be very long, but it might help you go through everything from principles of interpretation to history to the Bible to the division, the restoration movement, and what all it was behind that, because we wanted to make sure that we weren't just throwing our heads out the window, and we don't think that we did that at all, but we believe that we're more biblical now than we've ever been. Some people have accused us, oh, you don't care about the Bible. No, we really do. I think we're more biblical than we've ever been. It ended up really not being a big problem. You'd think, well, everybody's, once we decided to do this, everybody's going to leave, you know, and get mad. And instead, we didn't lose hardly anybody. I can't think of a single person in the Church of Christ that when we decided to do this, last year that left because of that. And how it all shook out was not exactly what we thought. What happened, you know, we thought everybody's going to choose what service they go to based upon our particular issue that's divided us, and that really didn't happen. We found all these people got new preferences. We had all these people in the Christian church that decided, hey, I like a cappella music. And we found people that had grown up always a cappella that wanted to go to an instrumental service. And then we found out mainly they didn't pick their service on the music. They picked it on what time it was are based upon relationships. You know what I'm saying? These relationships that they have with people became much more important than the styles. And people ask me, well, which one do you like best of the services? I like them all, because I think God's at them all, and I just like God, you know, and He shows up at every one of them, and I just kind of like being with Him. And I understand that most people here probably aren't talking about anything as drastic as what we did during that merger, and I understand that, but I just think that we need to be doing what God wants us to do, and I think God really would like for us to get back and be more united. And what I'm telling you from our perspective is we went pretty far into unity in the restoration movement. And what we found is that you can do it and love each other, and it can be very, very good. And some people are saying, how can you have the, you know,
churches of Christ and Christian churches getting together and things like Tulsa and all these, you know, and to start doing things together when we don't agree on everything. Well, I tell you what, I found that's the way we do church every week. it's not just a convention. I mean, it is church every week. And we're one, and we minister together, and winning people to Christ together, and we have small groups together, and coming together, we're just a more powerful church for the sake of the kingdom together than we ever were apart. And people in Shoreline, just the newspapers in Shoreline and North Seattle, they just keep writing about us. They just cannot believe that these two churches came together. And it just seems so good from the world's perspective. And they'd never written about us before, but then they started writing about us, and it's nearly like they said, "Hey, new commandment. They're loving each other. Maybe those are the real guys." I really hope that I'm so glad you're at Tulsa. I would really like to give an invitation to the North American Christian Convention in Louisville, Kentucky, for all of you this year. It's the last week of June in Louisville. It'll be at the convention center there, and it is the big convention of the Christian churches. And they ask Marvin Phillips and I if we would be on their planning committee this year. And so half of our speakers are going to be from Churches of Christ and half from the Christian churches. And it's going to be huge. And I think it could be just a huge success if a lot of us from the Churches of Christ show up. And I just pray that you'll show up because these guys are doing everything in the world to try to just to create some unity. And I think it'd be so wonderful if you could show up. Just take a whole lot of people there the last week of June in Louisville, Kentucky. You can find out more information here about it. We'll be having some information over where all the stuff is and information is, and then you can get on to NACC, theconnectingplace.com, and find out about it. And I think it'd just be great if we could come together at that event and we could just kind of see something like the Berlin Wall come down. You know what I mean? I thought it'd be so great if in 2006 we were so close and we're touching. You got it? So close, but we're touching. Thank you so much for your spirit, and thank you for being here. Can I pray about it? Yeah. Lord, thanks so much for bringing these people here. Touch their hearts. And Lord, we just want to be one. Lord, we want to be the answer to your prayer of John 17. I thank you for how you did that in Shoreline, with the Shoreline Christian Church, the Northwest Church of Christ, bringing us together. But I just pray that you can, however you want to do, just bring us together, however you want to do it. And Lord, we know that unity is so good, it's so sweet, it's just so much in the Spirit of your Son. And so bring people together. Thank you for what's happening here in Tulsa, for the people that are coming together here. Pray a blessing on the North American in June. And Lord, we just pray that we will be so close, but touching. Thank you so much. I pray in Jesus' name. Will all the people say?
Amen.
Amen.